Okay. I want everyone to think about a story from their childhood. And I want you to think, what is one uniting element between all of these stories, these nursery rhymes, anything that we have that we remember often from our childhood in terms of stories? I want everyone to think a minute. What's a uniting feature between all nursery rhymes, little kids' stories, anything of that sort?
Danger and rescue.
Danger and rescue, yes, definitely. I'm thinking of more in terms of literary elements.
For instance,
well, now I'm going to give it away because it's the only one on my mind.
Nursery rhymes rhyme.
That rhymes.
They also, nursery rhymes originally weren't children's rhymes. They were local statements many times.
The Georgie, Georgie, Goodman,
right, definitely.
The bridges falling down.
So I was thinking about nursery rhymes and little kid stories, and I also thought about how when they were, what makes us think of them as little kid stories? Often it's the fact that they have a rhythm or often a lot of repetition, that they'll have a repeating stanza, they'll have part of them that repeats often, so it'll be a phrase that stands out in your mind. I was thinking specifically of Goldilocks and the Three Bears, how Goldilocks and the Three Bears could be a story that takes up one page. It could be a little girl enters a house, realizes three people live there, tries all their stuff, and then they come home. That could be the end of the story. But instead of telling it in that way, Goldilocks and the Three Bears includes a lot of repetition. That we're told that Goldilocks tries the porridge, and one is too hot, and one is too cold, and one is just right. And she tries out the chairs, and one is too big, and one is too small, and one is just right. And there's a lot of repetition. So I was researching a little bit into this idea of repetition. And I read on a family, it's called Family Blog, minus the I, just family. And I was reading about what's the importance of repetition. And it was saying that for kids, a lot of things in the world seem uncertain. They don't know a lot of things, there's a lot to discover. So when you repeat something often in a story, the story becomes familiar to them. And they feel that they're able to get a better grasp on it. And while we feel that it's repetitive and it makes it all the more boring to have to read these entire books over and over again when within the book it repeats, for kids this really gives them a grasp of what's going on and they feel like they can learn something with every repetition. So it said, what stood out, it says, repetition is not just the same thing twice. Consider it like this. Young children are surrounded by things they don't understand. That means that their daily lives can be a melting pot of confusion and uncertainty. So while older children may search for novelty, it makes sense that children in their early years search for understanding and predictability. Repetition is valuable because each time they experience something, the knowledge becomes more secure and their feeling of self-worth increases. This is why you need to reframe the way you think about repetition. Remember that it is not a repeated experience, but something that gives them a new level of understanding each and every time. So in thinking this way about repetition, I wanted to approach Sefer Shoftim. A lot of repetition in Sefer Shoftim. That's one of the first things I remember learning when my teacher introduced to us Sefer Shoftim was the cycle of sin. That she said, the entire Sefer, we are going to be able to fit into this cycle. And Bnei Israel are going to keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. So Sefer Shoftim really can be characterized as this book of repetition. So within this frame of thinking of repetition as something we can learn from, I would like to look into Sefer Shoftim at some of the things that may have led Bnei Israel into this cycle of sin, and also what we can learn from the fact that the cycle is repeated. Why do we need the entire Sefer if it's just going to be repetition of the same thing? So if we look in Shoftim Perek Gimel in the first source, this is the first instance of the cycle of sin. It's with the first Shofet, Otniel ben Kenaz. So it starts off, Ubnei Yisrael yeshvu bekerev haknani hachiti v'ha'emori v'aprizi v'achivi v'ha'yevusi. It says, Bnei Israel, we're sitting among the seven nations that we know previously inhabited Eretz Yisrael. And they took their women as wives, Ve'apinotayhem and their daughters, Natanu Livnayhem, they gave to their sons, Ve'avdu et Elohayhem, and they served their gods. Ve'asu b'nei Yisrael et harab e'nei Hashem, ve'ishkechu et Hashem Elokeichem, ve'avdu et ha'balim ve'at ha'asherot. And b'nei Yisrael did bad in the eyes of Hashem, and they forgot Hashem, and they served Baal and Asherot. So they served the different Avodah Zarah. Ve'icharaf Hashem b'Yisrael, and Hashem became angry at b'nei Yisrael. Ve'am karim b'yad Kushan Rishatayim, melech Aram Naharayim, ve'avidu b'nei Yisrael at Kushan Rishatayim, shmona shanim. So Hashem became angry at b'nei Yisrael, and he sent these nations against them. And they were under the rule of Kushan Rishatayim for 8 years. Ve'yazaku b'nei Yisrael el Hashem, and b'nei Yisrael called out to Hashem. Ve'ikam Hashem Moshiach l'b'nei Yisrael v'yoshi'im et Atniel ben Kenaz. Hashem heard their crying, and he gave to them a leader. He gave Otniel ben Kenaz, Achi Kalev Hakaton Mimenu, Kalev's younger brother. Vatihi alav ruach Hashem, and he had ruach Hashem on him, ve'yishpor et Yisrael, ve'yitzeh l'melchama, ve'yitin Hashem b'yado, et Kushan Rishatayim melech Aram. Vata'az yado al Kushan Rishatayim. So Hashem handed over B'nai Yisrael to Otniel's rule. Otniel led them into battle against Kushan Rishatayim, and they were successful against them. Vatishkot ha'aret arba'im shana ve'yamat Atniel ben Kenaz. So Atniel ben Kenaz ruled for 40 years, and there was peace. They lived under Atniel for 40 years. Ve'yosifu b'nei Yisrael la'asot hara b'nei Hashem, and b'nei Yisrael, after Atniel died, started again to do wrong in the eyes of Hashem. Ve'chazik Hashem et Eglon melech Moab al Yisrael al kiyasu et hara b'nei Hashem. And next up is going to be Eglon. So we see that there are many parts in this cycle, and they are going to repeat each other. The first step in the cycle is always the sin, that it says b'nei Yisrael asu hara b'nei Hashem. They did bad in the eyes of Hashem. They did as the other nations, they served Avodah Zarah. Next up, they get punished. Hashem sends a nation against them. When it gets too oppressive, they scream out to Hashem. Hashem sends a salvation. He sends a shofet, someone to rule over them. And then the shofet leads them in war. They are successful. There is quiet for however long the shofet lives. Towards the end of the shoftim, they start doing bad again before the shofet even dies. So it gets worse as it goes on. But for the most part, while the shofet is alive, there is quiet and there is peace. And then again, the shofet dies and they start off in their old ways.
Most of the cycles are 40 years.
Yes, most of the cycles are in increments of 40. So either 40 or 80. That's in the beginning. And then as it gets towards the end, they get a little more choppy. Because 40 is seen as a very full number. That it's seen as a generation. And it's full and it's complete. So as B'nai Israel head downhill, the cycles become less perfect. But so that's the general cycle. Sin, punishment, tshuva, salvation, quiet, start over. This sounds extremely repetitive. It makes you just want to shake B'nai Israel and say, just stop. Can't you read last parak? Can't you see that it didn't go well last time? You know exactly what's going to happen. Why do we need to know all of this? Couldn't we just have that example? If it's all going to be they did the wrong thing, Hashem sends a savior, maybe not the story of Otniel because it's not very detailed. We could choose one of the other stories. I don't know. Devorah and Barak. It's very interesting. We could just take that one. That could be the whole savior and we could learn from it. So what I want to look into is, first of all, how did B'nai Israel end up in this cycle? That what were the main things that brought them to sin? That why do they keep doing the wrong thing in the eyes of Hashem? Because clearly that motivation did not disappear. Because if it keeps being there, if they keep doing the wrong thing. So I want to look at the two main motivations that got them into their place of sin. And then we'll look at the importance of hearing this repetition. So the first cause of many of their sins, I want to say, starts outside of themselves. But the responsibility does lay with them. But it's their neighbors around them, the influence of the people around them. Throughout all of Tanakh, up until this point, we are warned about the people around us. So let's look, starting in Bamidbar. It says, Mishpachat b'nei kehat yachanu al yarach hamishkan teimana. It's talking about the camping of Bnei Israel, which we talked about in our Bamidbar shiur, and how everyone had their specific place. And it said that the family of Kehat camped on the southern side of the Mishkan, and we know that they camped next to the camp of Reuven. So Rashi comments there, Mishpacha Bnei Kehat Yachanu Temana. Usmuchin lahem degel Reuven. They were camped next to the camp of Reuven, Hachonim Temana, that also camped in the south. Oy le Rasha, oy le Shchino. Very famous phrase. It says, woe is to the evil person and woe to his neighbor. Lekach lakumehem datan va'aviram umatayim v'chamishim ish im korach va'adato shenim shechum imahem b'machlokatam. Rashi says here, oy le Rasha, oy le Shchino. When a wicked person lives somewhere, it's bad for him and it's bad for his neighbors. How do we see this from this instance? That the family of Kehat was camping next to the family of Reuven. That Korach, when he came from the family of Kehat, he brought along with him Datan and Aviram, and many men. He brought 250 men from Shevet Reuven with him. And they said this was the influence of camping next to each other. That when Korach decided to take his rebellion, he had influenced the people living next to him and brought them along in his rebellion. So it says, we learn that there is this concept that the people around you do influence you. And in another place in the camping, it does say, tov l'tzadik, tov l'shchino, that it works in the opposite direction. The people have positive influences, but unfortunately, people can also have negative influences on the people around them. So if we look on, it comes before this, but I think it made more sense in the flow afterwards. In Bereishit, when we talk about Avraham was sending Eliezer, his servant, to look for a son for Yitzhak, and he says, "Vayomer Avraham, what? A wife for his son. Sorry, yeah. He's sending his servant to look for a wife for his son. Vayomer Avraham el Avdo. Avraham said to his servant, Zakan bito hamoshel b'chol lo simna yadich tacha yereichi. I need you to swear something to me. And I need you to swear to God, that you will not take a wife for my son from the people of Canaan, that I am living among them. I want you to go back to my homeland. And I want you to take a wife for my son Yitzchak. And the servant says to him, Ulai lo tavona ha'isha lalachar acharai el ha'aretz hazo. What happens if the girl refuses to come back here with me? She wants Yitzchak to go there. Ha'ha'sheva shiva bincha el ha'aretz asher yatzata misham. Should I bring your son to where she is? Ve'yomer elav Avram, hisha merlecha pen tashiva b'nishama. No, you should not bring my son there. So the Ketav HaKabbalah explains there, Mibinot HaKnani. Why was Avraham so adamant on not taking a girl from Canaan? That if either way, the girl must come back here, wouldn't it be easier to look at the Benot Canaan who were already there? And also, the people of Haran were not known to be such fantastic people that we had to specifically go to Haran and bring them back here. So what is the message that Avraham is giving over? The Canaanim were particularly bad in their midot, in their character traits, and in their actions. The emuna mishubashet, they had a disrupted emuna. The elayah su roshem beguf ubenefesh, their actions and their midot and their emuna, their beliefs, affected not only their bodies, but it also affected their souls. That this was, they were deep-seated character traits that Avraham felt were bad influences. Ve'avru rishumam al havanim, and they affect the children. Ki yishtal shumehem, it like mixes them up. Kisina v'nekima achzaria v'chema v'kila v'chadoma. So these include wickedness and cruelty and jealousy. These are all their character traits that really did impact their generations. So Avraham did not want a wife for his son taken from Benot Canaan that were imbued with all these terrible values. Eliyasu roshem benefesh ubeguf lefi shehamido yifalu belichut kemo shehalichut yasu tchuna b'midot. That the people you are around impact your midot. The actions make an impact on your body makes an impact on your actions. He didn't want someone who had all of these terrible values. Also, he didn't want his son to have to go back to Haran because he knew that the influences there were also strong. So better to take a girl away from the strong influences she came from. She shouldn't be from this bad nation either, but take her at least out of Haran, take her out of the direct influences around her, and bring her to really live within Avraham's family. So Avram is also saying, the people around you make a difference. The people, the influences, the values that you grow up in really make a difference. So when we get to Devarim, so Hashem is giving over to Moshe that he should tell Bnei Israel what they should do when they get to the land. When you get to the land that I have promised you, you are going to encounter these seven nations, and they are going to be stronger than you. Hashem will put them in front of you. He will offer them in front of you. You should destroy them. Do not make treaties with them. Do not try to camp with them. Do not intermarry with them. Because they will turn your sons away from me. They will serve other gods. Because what will happen, if you don't get rid of these nations, you are going to end up following in their ways. Hashem will get angry and he will fight against you. You should break down all of their avodah zarah. Completely destroy, cut down their asherah trees, destroy their mizbachot. Ki am kadosh ata, because you are a holy nation, Hashem Elokecha, b'cha b'char Hashem Elokecha, lihiyot lo la'am segula, mikol ha'amim asher al pnei ha'adama. So Hashem warns them in Sefer Devarim. This is exactly what will happen if you don't get rid of the nations. You're going to think that I can make treaties with them, I can live peacefully with them, it'll all be good. Hashem says, no, this is what's going to happen. If you intermarry, you will end up serving their gods. He pre-warns them that this cycle will happen. So we already see, like, there was this idea that the people around you influence you, and then Hashem makes it crystal clear. Not only is this strong belief throughout the Torah that the people around you make an influence, so naturally you should think to get rid of the nations in the land, but I'm telling you, if you don't get rid of them, this is what's going to happen. So then we get to Sefer Yehoshua. Yadoa tidu ki lo yosif Hashem Elokechem lehorisha tagayim ha'elam lefeneichem, v'ayulachem lepach ulemokesh ulashatot betzideihem. Yehoshua notices, as we're getting towards the very end of the Sefer, that Bnei Israel have not finished conquering the land, that each Shevet was responsible to conquer their portion after the initial wars. And he said, not everyone has done their part. We have not fully conquered the land. And Yehoshua says, remember, Hashem warned you that if you don't conquer them, they're going to end up being a thorn in your side. You need to get rid of them from this land. They can't stay here. So already in Shoftim, we see in Yehoshua, we see that it's a problem. We see that the nations are still there. But Yehoshua's on top of it. Yehoshua says, come on, guys, I see we're getting towards the end of the time of conquering, and we have not yet fully conquered. You have to remember that we must get rid of them. So Yehoshua's in control. And Yehoshua says, and also in Sefer Yehoshua it says, V'etayavusi yoshev Yerushalayim, lo yochlu b'nei Yehuda lehorisham. So in one specific case, it talks about that Yerushalayim had not yet been conquered. And it says, lo yachlu b'nei Yehuda lehorisham, that b'nei Yehuda were responsible for conquering Yerushalayim, and they had not been able to conquer it. Ve'eshev ha'yavusi et b'nei Yehuda b'Yerushalayim ad hayom hazeh. And it said they stayed in Yerushalayim until that time, until this day. This day is obviously not today. It was when it was being written. And then we see a switch. When the conquering of Yerushalayim is retold in Sefer Shoftim, there's a very different language. It says, "Vatayavusi Yoshev Yerushalayim Lo Horishu B'nai Binyamin Vayeshev Hayavusi Et B'nai Binyamin Yerushalayim Ad Hayom Hazeh." So in Sefer Shoftim, again, it talks about the failure to conquer Yerushalayim, but there's very different language. In Yoshua, it says, Lo Yachlu Lahorisham, Lo Yachlu B'nai Yehuda Lahorisham. They weren't able to. By the time it gets to Sefer Shoftim, there's a complacency. Lo Horishu B'nai Binyamin, they just didn't conquer it. Not they weren't able to, they didn't. So we see a switch. In Yoshua, there's an acknowledgement that they have not fulfilled what they're meant to do. They have not cleared all of the people out of the land. They have not inherited all the land. By the time we get to Sefer Shoftim, they still have not inherited it, but there's a complacency. It's okay. They just didn't conquer it. It's not they weren't able to. They didn't. Back to Sefer Yoshua. He says, Ve'kalu kol adat b'nei Yisrael shilo v'yishkenu sham o'al moed. V'ha'arat nishkeva lefnehem. V'yivatru b'nei Yisrael asher lo chalku et nachlatam shiva shvatim. V'yomer Yoshua b'nei Yisrael ad ana atem mitarpim lavo l'arashad et ha'arat. Asher Natan Hashem Elokei Avoticham. So again, Yoshua, we see again, he rebukes B'nai Israel that they did not finish conquering the land. And then we go back to Shoftim. There's a whole list. We're not going to read through the whole list. But V'lo Horish Menashe Et Beit Shan Vet Benota Vet Tancha Vet Benota Ha Lo Yashav. Dor Benotah Vet Yoshve Yival Am Vet Benotah Vet Yoshve Migido Vet Benotah Yoel Aknani Lashav Barat Tazo. So it says Menashe was not able to inherit their part, and everyone and all these people were able to stay in the land. Vayaki Chazak Yisrael Vayasem Etaknani Lamas VeHorish Lo Horishu. They also didn't conquer the Kanani. VeEphraim Lo Horish Etaknani, and Ephraim didn't conquer the Kanani. And it goes on and on. Zvulun Lo Horish. Zvulun didn't conquer, and on and on and on, that they didn't conquer the nations within them, and nothing. There's no rebuke. It's just, okay, and they weren't, and they didn't conquer, and they didn't conquer, and they didn't conquer, and they didn't conquer. There's kind of this acknowledgement that they are now going to live with the people around them, exactly as they were told not to do. But there was no Yoshua. There was no Yoshua saying, come on, guys, we have to finish conquering. This is just the way it was going to be. And it switched from a language of something we have to do to something that they're accepting. And then, finally, we get back to our parak. U'b'nei Yisrael yeshvu b'karav haknani hachiti v'amori v'aprizi v'achivi v'ayivusi. And this is the state of living. They are living among the seven nations. Ve'yichlu b'notayim lahem l'nashim v'b'notayim natnu l'vnayim v'avdu v'idu et ha'alokim. And we see exactly as Hashem promised that they took from their daughters and they gave their sons from their daughters, they intermarried, and they totally forgot about Hashem. So we see that one of the main reasons that they ended up in this cycle, one of the main influences on their sin, was that they acknowledged that they were just going to live with the nations around them. That it switches from something that's a goal to defeat the other nations. And even if they were not able to conquer a specific nation, there was this idea that they still had to do something. By Sefer Shoftim, they have settled into the fact that they now live among the nations. And it says, Ve'ubnei Yisrael yeshu b'kerev haknani, they're living among them. That's just their state of being. So we see that it was exactly as was prescribed. So I would say the first main influence that always starts off the cycle is they learn from the people around them. And this was something that really could have been avoided and they knew should have been avoided. So that's going to be the first aspect, that as long as they are still living with the people around them, the cycle is going to continue. So that's one of their main influences. The second main problem that I think influenced their sin and their constant sinning was the lack of unity and the lack of leadership in Sefer Shoftim. If we look in Sefer Bamidbar, It talks about the appointment of Yehoshua. It says, "Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe al Hashem lemor, Yifkod Hashem Elokei Haruchot lechol basar ish al ha'eda." Moshe says, "Hashem, I need you to choose someone that will follow after me, that will lead Bnei Israel. Asher yatzal lefnehem, v'asher yavo lefnehem, that will lead them, v'asher yotziam, v'asher yaviim, that will guide them. Lo tia adat Hashem katzon asher ein lahem ro'eh." I can't leave Bnei Israel to be a people that has no shepherd, that they're just wandering around with no one guiding them. Ve'yomer Hashem al Moshe, Hashem says to Moshe, Kacha Yehoshua ben Nun, Isha Sher Ruach Bos, V'samachta Yadav Alav, Yadacha Alav. You should take Yehoshua ben Nun, and you should put your hands on him, and you should appoint him. Ve'amadato to lifnei Al-Azar HaKohen, you should stand him before Al-Azar HaKohen, ve'lifnei kol adat v'tziv... And you should do this all in front of Bnei Israel, so they see you appoint him as the leader. And you should give from your glory to him. After Moshe, there was a clear successor. That Moshe said, I can't leave this people to wander, to have nothing. I am going to put Yehoshua is the leader after you, Hashem said, and you are going to do this whole process of appointing him in front of Bnei Israel. Bnei Israel needs to know who's guiding them. There needs to be a central leader. There needs to be someone who is a clear emissary from Hashem. That's why the Kohen will also be there, and the Kohen will be part of this process. Bnei Israel needs stability, and they need that leader. So we see at Yehoshua's death, Vayhi acharei hadvarim ha'ila, vayamat Yehoshua ben Nun, eved Hashem, v'mea v'eser shanim. Yehoshua passes away at 110 years old. Ve'ekbiru oto b'gvul nachlato b'timanat Sarach asher b'har Ephraim mitzafon lehargash. And Yehoshua passed away, and he is buried. Ve'avod Yisrael et Hashem kol yimei Yehoshua. The time of Yehoshua was a real golden age. Bnei Yisrael all served Hashem, v'chol yimei hazakinim, and all of the deeds of the zakinim, the elders, asher ha'erichu yamim acharei Yehoshua. There's no clear appointment of a leader. It said Bnei Yisrael served Hashem all the days of Yehoshua and all the days of the Zakenim that kind of carried on the days of Yehoshua. There's no clear appointment of a leader. Bnei Yisrael are left in this state where it says clearly that Yehoshua and the Zakenim knew of all the miracles Hashem had done. But now it's a new generation. It's not the generation. No one had lived through the Midbar. Now it's the times of the Shoftim, it's a whole new generation. They don't necessarily know of everything Hashem had done. And now they're in the land, pretty leaderless. So we see, as opposed to the transition from Moshe to Yehoshua, which was a strong transition, a clear transition, now they're left in this state. Yes?
I have a question. But the transition was not initiated by God, by Hashem, it was initiated by Moshe, right? So Moshe asked Hashem, let's appoint someone. Right, and so Yehoshua gets appointed. Do you think that has anything to do with continuation? In other words, it almost seems like perhaps Hashem had a different plan altogether because he's not the one who's
right. Very possibly.
You're going to die. Let's find someone else.
So I think it. I have to say I'm not
is
having
that
a hundred.
An initiative to.
Right. There is this Moshe initiative. We need to have someone that's going to lead Bnei Israel after. But I'm unclear to me. Pretty sure it comes before this also that Hashem had mentioned that Yehoshua will succeed. Mm-hmm. Moshe, I just think this is the time of the appointing of the leader that Moshe mm-hmm. said, like, okay, we have to kind of do something about it. Like, knew that Yehoshua was going to follow him. Mm-hmm. But I did see in my questions, people ask that why didn't it seems that Yehoshua didn't set them up for success. That why didn't he go about, and that would come into question, like, maybe Hashem's plan was different, that... Mm-hmm. At this time, they needed a different type of leadership. That now they were all going to be living separate. Maybe there was a different. Maybe the shofet was something that was supposed to come up, even if they didn't do bad in the eyes of Hashem. So that's definitely something to consider.
Clans,
right.
Individual tribes that hopefully will have, see what's good in the eye of each tribe.
Right.
To do that.
So definitely something to think about. Mm-hmm. But it's very clear that there is a different type of transition of leadership. That for Moshe to Yehoshua is clear, there's a central focal point, there's someone for everyone to unite around. After the time of Yehoshua, it seems like the Zakenim kind of stretched out his time period a little bit, and then they were pretty much left leaderless. So now we go to Sefer Shemot. Vayomer im Shemot Hishma l'kol Hashem Elokecha v'hayashar b'inav ta'aseh v'hazanta l'mitzvotav v'shamarta kol chukav. So this comes up in the story of Mara, when Bnei Israel encounter the bitter waters. And Moshe said, if you will listen to the Lord your God and follow in the way that what Hashem sees to be right, then Hashem will heal you, Hashem will provide for you. This is going to be an important phrase that you're going to do, Hayashar Be'enei Hashem, what is right in the eyes of Hashem. That throughout the Torah, the way we are guided is that we should do what is right in the eyes of Hashem. If you look now at the next pasuk in Sefer Devarim, Va'asita Hayashar Ve'atov Be'enei Hashem. Again, we are instructed, you should do what is right in the eyes of Hashem, Leman Yitav Lecha, and then it will be good. So when we are being instructed on how to conduct ourselves, we are always told, Vasita Hayashar Be'enei Hashem, that we should do what is correct in the eyes of Hashem. So this in Devarim is specifically talking about inheriting the land. Vasita Hayashar Ve'atov Be'enei Hashem, Leman Yitav Lecha, Ubata Ve'erashta Ta'aretz HaTova, Asher Nishpa Hashem La'avotecha. So he's saying in this time when you're going to get to the land, you need to do what is correct in the eyes of Hashem. And then it continues and says, Lo tasun kechol asher anachnu osim po hayom, ish kol hayashar be'enav. This part of Devarim is talking about, as we were saying before, that when you get to the land, you are instructed to destroy all of the Avodah Zarah. And it was saying, do not take this matter into your own hands. Do not do what you think is right. You should be doing what Hashem thinks is right. So it specifically says, do not do according to what each person thinks is correct. Rather, Shamor v'shmata kol dvarim ha'ela asher anochi mitzavcha l'man yitav lecha. What should you do in order that it will be good and successful for you? Ubencha acharecha, and the generations that follow after you, ad olam, forever. Ki ta'aseh hatov v'hayashar b'enei Hashem Elokecha. You should do what is correct and right in the eyes of Hashem, your God. Hashem is giving you very clear instructions what you should do when you get to the land. And Hashem knows what's best. So do what Hashem tells you. Seems very clear. I always say when I hand out like a worksheet to my students and they ask me 500 questions, or I hand them like a review sheet for a test, and I say, just do what it says on the sheet. There are instructions for a reason. If you would like to be successful, you will follow the instructions. Hashem is saying the same thing. I have laid out for you very clear instructions. And I'm God. I know what's going to succeed. So just listen to what I'm telling you and you will be successful. But what did Bnei Yisrael do? As opposed to doing Vasita Kitasa Hatova Hayashar Be'enei Hashem Elokecha, as opposed to doing what is good and correct in the eyes of Hashem, we see in Sefer Shoftim, the first time in Parak Yitzayim, Bi'amim Hahim, In Melech B'Yisrael, Ish Hayashar Be'enav Yasa. This is going to be a repeated phrase throughout, from now through the end of Sefer Shoftim. That it says, in those days, there was no king in Bnei Yisrael. So we know they were in this kind of vacuum of leadership. Ish hayashar be'inav yasa. Everyone did what was good and correct, not in the eyes of Hashem, in their own eyes. Next, in Parak Yilchet, Be'amim hahim, e'melch b'Yisrael, u'be'amim hahim, shevet hadanim evakesh lo nachala l'shevet, ki lo nifla ad hayom hahu, v'toch shiftei Yisrael b'nachala. So again, it repeats, there was no melech in Yisrael. It's these two main phrases. There was lack of leadership in Melech B'Yisrael. And then we look at Shoftim Chaf Aleph. Ve'etalchu misham b'nei Yisrael b'itahi. Ish l'shifto. This is the end of Sefer Shoftim. And it says, in these days, b'nei Yisrael each went... This is talking about the entire civil war with Binyamin and the return on Tu B'Av. Very interesting story at the end of Sefer Shoftim. And it says, after this whole occurrence, this is the final psukim in the Sefer, Bnei Yisrael all went back to their shevet, l'mishpachto, v'yatzu misham ish l'nachalato. Each went back to their section. B'yamim ha'im in melech b'Yisrael, ish hayashar be'inav yaseh. This is how the Sefer ends. That at this time, there was no king. Everyone did what they wanted. Ish hayashar be'inav yaseh. That as opposed to doing what was correct and yashar in the way of Hashem, which was the exact language, the exact language is used that they did exactly what they thought was right and what was right in their eyes. So exactly as Hashem had said not to do not do what is only correct in your eyes. We see there is Ein Melech B'Yisrael, there is no leadership. They're dispersed. Everyone is going back to their own families, to their own sections, to their own houses, and doing exactly what they think is right. So I think this is the second component that draws them into sin. That as opposed to following what was prescribed for them, in this kind of vacuum where there's no human leadership, they were meant to follow in the ways of Hashem. They were meant to listen to exactly what had been prescribed by Hashem. But instead, they take this vacuum of leadership where they say there's no Melech B'Yisrael. We're each going to separate and do exactly what we think is right. Yeah.
I think it just points to the need that we all have, whether it's students in a classroom, whether it's people in general, for like strong leadership.
Right.
You know, because we might, like, a student might know what kind of behavior the teacher wants from them, but if there's no teacher in the room, like, oftentimes, not every student, but oftentimes several students will take advantage and jump on the desks, let's say. You know,
right.
They know they're not supposed to, but guess what, no teacher, let's do it.
Right.
I mean, it's probably true for just being out maybe in general, or, I mean, I don't think it's necessarily a Jewish thing, maybe it isn't, but, like, without leadership, I think it's really hard, even if you know the right thing to do, for many people it's probably a struggle to do that right thing.
Right, definitely. That I think, yes, human beings do crave this strong central leadership, and this was definitely a challenge, that it's constantly paired with Ein Melech B'Yisrael, Ish HaYashar Bein Av Yaseh, that we see the strong connection between there not being leadership and that leading to each person exactly doing whatever they think is right. Like, it's definitely like when you leave a classroom, they might know what's right, but without the leadership, without someone to unite them, without someone to guide them, it all kind of goes to everyone doing what they want.
Before that, in the Torah, the Jews didn't do what they... I mean, they were always complaining. Even after all the miracles and the signs and the wonders, they're always straying. You know, they're always questioning. And it's sort of, here we go again.
Right.
It's not just in Shem Shem.
Right. I think it's stronger here, though, because there they still kind of have someone to come back to, and there's still someone rebuking them. Like, in the end of the day, they're complaining, but they're always complaining to Moshe. Like, it's still centralized. Here, I think it really breaks them because there's no one to rebuke them. There's no one for them to come back to. It's this pairing of lack of leadership leading to each person taking on whatever they think is right. That when there's no leadership, their doubt kind of turns into action, and then everyone is acting in their own way as opposed to just thinking or questioning in their own way. Yeah.
Can you take us back to the beginning comments?
Yes.
You seem to be indicating that the repetition and the predictability was somehow comforting.
We'll get there.
So here you've got predictability. And I don't find this would be comforting.
Right. Right. Okay, we're about to get there.
Okay.
Hold on. Okay. 5 more minutes, we'll get there. We'll wrap it all up now. Okay. So we see that these are the two major causes, and I just want to look at one very minor one. How did they get into this problem so fast? It seems like in one pasuk they went from they were intermarrying to all of a sudden they were serving Baal, which Baal is seen as like this terrible avodah zarah that was worshipped. Like that was the sin after with Balak and Bilam. Following that, they serve Baal. How did they get there so fast? Just they seem to like in 1 minute they're doubting Hashem, the next minute they're in extreme avodah zarah territory. So the Malbim just has an interesting approach that gives this third reason how they ended up in this cycle of sin. And he said it came in 3 stages. First, it says Vayas hara b'nei Hashem, that they did evil in the eyes of Hashem. This meant that they weren't, according to the Malbim, that they started being lax on specific mitzvot, that they weren't strong. They kind of let down their guard. And once they were not so particular about specific mitzvot, this kind of opened the door for other things to come in. Now, once they began to let down their guard, so it wasn't an all at once. It started, Vayas hara b'nei Hashem, that they didn't do exactly what Hashem wanted for them. And then the next step was they began to serve avodah zarah, but combined with serving Hashem. It's an action that's called shituf. Shituf is a combination. That they would serve Hashem and they would kind of serve the avodah zarah of the nations around them as intermediaries. That they still believed in Hashem, but they believed also in these other gods. So that was the next step, that they started serving Baal and Asherot, but along with serving Hashem. That it was kind of like God is one among many. And then once they were totally entrenched in that, after a while, it's like, oh, why would I still serve Hashem? If I also serve these other gods, they require a lot less of me. And there went Hashem. So it wasn't as quick as it seems. That's why there's the multi-step in the pasuk that it says Vayas Harabein Hashem, and then it says they began to serve Avodah Zarah. So it was a multi-step process. So between this idea of them having the nations around them influencing them, them starting to let down their guard because of the influences around them, and this lack of leadership, this lack of unity, this lack of guidance leading them to do whatever they thought was correct, they ended up in this terrible cycle. But as was asked, okay, so we said in the beginning that repetition is comforting. We are meant to learn something from repetition. What are we meant to learn from? Again, I could learn all of these lessons probably from one story in Sefer Shoftim. So my first idea that came to my mind was that each of the stories of the Shoftim really are very colorful and really do add something of their own flavor. That we can learn from the fact that Otniel ben Kenaz and Ehud ben Gera, who was the Shofet that followed after him, they approached the nations against them very differently. And then Devorah approached in a very different way. And we see when we get to Shimshon, that's a totally different situation. And we do learn something from the state of Bnei Yisrael, from the people who are appointed to lead them. That even the Shoftim, by the end, end up being not such great people. That in the beginning, they were these very righteous leaders that get up and are able to lead them. And then by the end, even the leaders are corrupt. And even the Shoftim that are being sent by Hashem are Shoftim like Shimshon, that are such complex characters and so hard to understand. That's why the only point in the Sefer that the cycle is broken is at the end, when we kind of have like a, it's been a terrible cycle until now, and now we're crashing and burning. And we have Pasel Micha, which is the appointment of this Kohen Gadol in a separate Mishkan with the terrible Avodah Zarah situation. We have Pilagesh Begiva also comes at the end, which is this terrible story of rape and horrible at the end. So we're kind of like slammed at the end. That it's getting bad and bad and bad, but like it keeps getting good, and then at the end there's just all bad. So I think even from learning about this repetition, it's not necessarily comforting to the people within it, but if we're looking at it from the outside of what can we gain from learning about this cycle, I think we can learn that each, from the way each Shofet approaches the situation at hand, they might be handed the same situation, but they each approach it differently. So we learn different leadership methods, and we learn different ideas about the status of Bnei Yisrael from the story of the Shofet that we are told. But then I was reading, there's a book, a very interesting book called Sin-A-Gog. It's sin.a.g-o-g-u-e. So it's like a play on synagogue, but also sin. And it's written by David Beshefkin, who is an educator in NCSY. He has various different roles, and he writes about sin and failure in Jewish thought. So I looked to the book for a little bit about why people sin and why specifically are we told about sin. And one of his introductory chapters is called The Stories We Tell. And he talks about a study that was conducted at Emory University on family narratives and how they're passed down. So they did a test of different parents and children and how parents convey their family history to their child. So they wanted to study which type of family narrative gives over the most strength and resilience to the child. That which children come out of hearing their family stories feeling the strongest, feeling the most empowered. And some parents just told their kids everything good that happened in the family history. But the most successful method that they found, the one that embodied the children with the most strength and resilience, is called the oscillating family narrative. That it was when parents switched off between positive stories, but also stories of failure and how they rose from those failures, that the kids were the strongest and the most resilient. That children need to hear about failure, and children need to hear over and over again. Not one time, oh yeah, a blip came up on the screen and it faded away. They need to hear what the challenge was, how we learned from it, and how we moved on from there. And that really gave the children strength. So too with us, that I believe that he says that religion is creating also an oscillating narrative. That if we were just told, about all the good things that happened in history or all of the bad things that happened in history without the integration of the two, it wouldn't work out. So there is, and we wouldn't leave with a sense of strength and we wouldn't develop a resilience. We wouldn't gain from the knowledge. So what Bashefkin is saying is that when we learn about our own family narrative in our Jewish history, it is so important to throw in the failures. And therefore, in Sefer Shoftim, when we repeatedly hear about the failure of Bnei Yisrael and how we came out of it, and the failure we gave, we actually do gain a comfort in the knowledge that we are able to recover from sin, that we are able to come out of tough situations, and that it wasn't necessarily comforting for the people in it. Yes, I guess they kind of knew what was going to happen next. They knew if they sinned, they would get punished, and they knew a Shofet would come and save them. But it's more for us reading the Sefer, that that's why it has to be recorded. That the story of one Shofet who came and saved Bnei Israel once would not be nearly as strong and would not build us up nearly as much as people as a story that's an oscillating narrative that is constantly filled with successes and failures throughout our history. I think Rav Huttner says this beautifully. There was a famous letter to Rav Huttner that asks about struggles and how to deal with struggles. And we are going to read parts in the letter. I have it here. I'll quote parts to you. Rav Huttner discusses, he was saying someone's writing to him about failures and what do we do with failures? And specifically, should we teach our children about failures? That they said, when we teach about Gedolim specifically, this is a very big question. Should Gedolim stories, that stories of the great people in our history, make them seem like they are perfect models of everything we always wanted to be? Or can we also hear how they weren't the best student in third grade? And does that add to our appreciation or limit from our appreciation? Yeah, yes, exactly. So there's the constant question of like the art scroll biography, that if it's a hagiography, if it's making them godlike. Okay, so he talks about, I just need to find my exact place. Okay. He talks about how we have the famous pasuk, Sheva Yipol Tzadik V'Kam. And he says, Aval Dalecha Chavivi, Sheshorash Nishmatcha, Hu Lo Hashalva Shal Hayitzer HaTov, Ela Dafka Melchamto Shal Hayitzer HaTov. That he says, we're not just talking about the times where you do good. We need to talk about the battles. We need to talk about the struggles. Umechtavich hayakar hanelvav meir kemea ha'edim ki achin lochim ne'amanata. And that even the fact that you are questioning and talking about struggles, that shows how strong of a fighter that you are. B'tzivotech shalai yitzer atov. That you're really fighting to do the right thing. Banglit omrim, lose a battle and win the war. That even if you fail once, you can still win the war. Bevadai shehenach nechshal ve'omid lihiyot nechshal. That for sure, certain things can come as stumbling blocks, and you can leave them as stumbling blocks. Uvekama marachot hepol shadud. Aval ani mavtiach lecha, but I promise you, shela'achar hafseid kol hamarachot hetzei min hamalchama keshazar hanitzachon al roshcha. That even if you fail many times, you will come out of this battle stronger. V'hatarav hachad mefarper ben shinayich. Lose battles, but win wars. Hachacham yikol adam omer. Sheva yipol tzadik v'kam. There's this statement of Chazal that sheva yipol tzadik v'kam, that seven times a tzadik falls and stands up again. V'hatipshim choshvim ki kavanato b'derech ruruta. And some people think that it's despite falling down seven times, he gets up again. So people say, regardless of the fact that he fell, he still is able to get up. The smart people know that the only way a tzaddik is able to truly be a tzaddik, the only way he is able to rise at the end as strong as he can be, is if he falls these seven times. That it's not despite these seven fallings he gets up, it's because of these seven fallings he is able to get up. Ve'arei et kol asher asa v'hinei tov me'od. Tov ze yitzer tov. Me'od ze yitzer hara. that he says, when it says in Bereshit, Hashem saw the Hineza Tov Me'od. What is Tov Me'od in the world? It's the combination of the Yitzhar HaTov and the Yitzhar Hara. That only when we embrace our failures along with our strengths does it make us as strong as we can be. So I think in looking back at Sefer Shoftim, we see a lot of the causes that brought Bnei Yisrael into their sins. And we can learn from that, that when we are warned against the, learning from the people around us, we need to recognize that no matter how comfortable we are, or in Bnei Yisrael's case, how difficult it was to conquer the land, they knew what they were meant to do, but yet they settled into complacency and settled into living with the people around them. And also that we know that we crave leadership, and as human beings, we need to be guided. And we shouldn't just do whatever we think is always correct if we have communal guidance and are united around the central leadership. So these are some ideas we have to keep in mind. And also, according to the Malbim, not letting our guard down. And that's how they ended up in this cycle. But why is this cycle recorded for us? If we see so clearly how they ended up in it, besides for learning from what they did, we can also learn from their mistakes. That we only come out as resilient as the mistakes that we have made before. So for them, we might be ready to just shake them and say, Bnei Yisrael, stop sinning. But it's important for us to learn from their mistakes. And only then can we come out stronger and more resilient moving into the next period in our history.